Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hey, good morning, Southgate. Good to be with you today. My name is Ted Burden. As Robert mentioned earlier, I pastor, Care and Connections pastor at Fellowship Bible Church out on East 60 towards Rogersville, and it's great to be with you today. And I echo what Derek said. Happy Labor Day. I hope you have baked beans and potato salad in your future here shortly. So what a great day to be here, and thank you for stepping out and being here at church. Today, I'd like to turn your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll get there in just a moment. I've known your student pastor, Robert Varner, for a number of years. We've served together on camp staffs and served together leading students, sharing the gospel with them for a number of years. And so I'm endeared to Robert and just appreciate his ministry and grateful that he landed here at Southgate. You are a blessed congregation. And then the other day I met Derek and got to meet him and met his sweet wife Cindy this morning. And I've got to know Derek and found out he is the only Packers fan in Southwest Missouri. And there's one. And then Hosey Ballou. You are truly blessed to have a man like Hosey Ballou here. Hosey is iconic. I'm not as old as Hosey, okay, just so you know that. In fact, I think Hosey may have driven my school bus when I was in seventh grade. I'm just kidding, but tell him I said so, okay? I love Hosey. He's been a guy that I have looked to, up to as a pastor, as a mentor, as a friend, as somebody who loves the gospel. And so Hosey has been just a blessing to guys like me who love the Lord and want to follow him faithfully. Today, I'd like for us to, as I mentioned, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be reading from verses 3 through 9 today. I want to offer some encouragement to you. Michael Plant, let me begin with this illustration. Michael Plant was known as the world's renowned sailor. He was a solo sailor. He would take these huge vessels. And actually, he's known as a transcontinental traveler. He actually set the world's record for sailing solo around the world in 135 days. And he actually circumvented the world three times in his career. Michael Plant had just purchased a new sailboat. Now, this wasn't something like you find out on Table Rock Lake. All right, it was massive. The mast was 85 foot tall. That's how big it was. And he's maneuvering this craft across the ocean. He purchased his dream sailboat, named it the Coyote, and then took it on a transatlantic trip, headed across the Atlantic Ocean to France. The reason he was going there was because there was a race in France. He had purchased this boat. He was going to do a little shakedown cruise to get across the Atlantic Ocean to enter a race and then return back to New York Harbor. That was the plan. A few hours into his trip, his friends and family tried to contact him. They couldn't reach Michael Plant. No answer. Hours turned into a day, a couple of days, 3 or 4 days. 35 days later, they sent out notice that Michael was missing. They determined that something had gone wrong with his voyage. And they located, a Greek ocean liner located Michael Plant's craft, named the Coyote, bobbing listlessly in the North Atlantic. Upon discovery, they looked at the Coyote. There was no Michael Plant. He was nowhere to be found. The hull was intact. There were no holes in the hull. The rudder was fine. It was in good shape. The mast and the sail was still intact. But what they discovered when they began further inspection beneath the surface of the boat was that the boat had taken such a beating that the keel of the boat was missing. What they found was this 8,500 pounds of sailboat rested on the keel and served as a ballast. Now, I'm not a sailor. The closest I've been to sailing is a kayak or a canoe, okay? That's it. I'm not a sailor. But the purpose of the keel is that it keeps the boat upright. And the principle of sailboat design is that there must be proportionally more weight under the water than there is above the water. Now, Southgate, here's what I came to tell you today. Here's what I want you to hear. Is that what a ballast is to a sailboat, the soul is to you and I. What the ballast is to a sailboat, the soul is to you and I. You see, our sails fly high. They're posted high. Everybody sees them in the breeze, the sails of our family. Our family is visible. Our work, our employment. We wear logos on the shirt. Yeah, we have a uniform. People can see our work and our career. Our houses, the sails of our houses are visible to many. The team you cheer for, all right? Go Chiefs. The team you cheer for is visible. And even our social, today, especially in this time, our social media life is seen by all. There's a book I read several years ago. It's by John Ortberg. And he wrote a book called Soul Keeping. If you want to get a book that is worthy of your time and attention, Soul Keeping is the book. And he wrote this phrase, the soul, caring for one's soul is rarely urgent. Caring for one's soul seems rarely urgent. But our soul, church, our keel, if you will, our ballast, all that lies invisible beneath the waterline, it matters. So I have a question for you today. How's your soul? See, it's really easy to ask, how's your work? How's life? Are you well? Everybody okay? Here's the greater question. Hey, buddy, how's your soul? What is the condition, the shape of your soul? Is it hopeful? Is it anxious? Is it prayerful? Is it angry? Is it frustrated? Is it agitated? How's your soul? Today, I came to offer you, the church, some encouragement from God's word during this particular pandemic season. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Verse 7, these have come. This pandemic has come. COVID-19 has come. Racial unrest has come. Disunity throughout the nation. Disunity and confusion throughout our world. This has come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You have a pen, underline that word when. It's not if or I hope so. I'd really like it for Jesus to be revealed. God, will you ever show up when Jesus is revealed? Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. During this pandemic, during this time in our life, it's a very tense season. See, there seems to be an undertow of tension. It's very highly politicized. I discovered, kind of in the first week to 10 days, I was a bit of a loss. And what I thought was really cool, I thought Zoom was awesome for about 2.5 weeks. And then I hated it. I hated it. Get me a cup of coffee. Get me two guys at a coffee shop. I'm good. That's where I work best. Zoom, not so much. Ugh, what I discovered were some idols in my life. They weren't pretty to find. I discovered that the news had become an idol. Fox News, what are they saying? MSNBC, CNN, what are they saying? I need to hang on every word. I need to hear this so I have all the information. The news sources, the media had become an idol in my heart. Second idol I discovered was comfort and happiness. What do you mean? What do you mean I can't go eat at Chili's? Are you kidding me? Andy's custard? Out? No way. I'm going. It's not open. Comfort and happiness were taken from my life, and I realized it had become an idol. The worship, here's one, worship of the normal. I just want to get back to normal. I'm tired of this. I want to get back to the way things used to be. Woo! You realize how much we worship the normal and then work. Work. You know, I confess this to you today as a pastor, work had become an idol. In fact, the lines had become blurred between my role as a pastor and my identity as a person. I had substituted my role for my identity. These are idols that I had found I was worshiping. Was this realization pretty? No. No, it wasn't. Was it true? Yes, absolutely. You see, what I found is that central to all that I needed, central to all that I desired to be or ever hoped for, Jesus is our living hope. Christ alone is our living hope. There is no other hope. There is no other peace. There is no promise apart from Jesus Christ, our Lord, our living hope. It says in 1 Peter 1, He has given us, it is a gift, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. April 22nd, 1986, I found that living hope. I realized Satan was my boss. I woke up that day, woke up my wife. She said, Are you sick? And I said, No, I got a bigger problem. She said, What is it? This was like 5 o'clock in the morning. It's kind of a jolted to reality. She said, What is it? I said, I don't know Jesus. I don't know the Lord. My wife took my hand. She said, Let me pray with you. Wow. I realized Satan was my boss, and in that moment, I fired him and made Jesus my Lord because he was my living hope. He gave us a new birth into that living hope. But there was also, in this moment, these first 7 to 10 days during the pandemic, there was a hinge faith moment that took place. I began reading the Psalms. As everything began to shut down, I began reading the Psalms. I was reading them at a glacial pace. That's not because I'm such a bad reader. It's because I just took time to kind of sit in them, to be nourished by them, to be fed by the Word of God, to take time to hear what God was saying. I came back to fellowship one afternoon. I snuck out of the house. Joe said, Where are you going? I said, I'll be back in about an hour and a half. Snuck up to fellowship, grabbed a portable piano keyboard, and I brought it home and a speaker, and I set it up in my garage. Because what I found was, in those moments of quiet time in the morning, my garage, of all places, had become my sanctuary. It became a place where I connected with God. So even to this day, that keyboard sits in my garage. And in the morning, what I would do is I would sit down and I would open my Bible, and I would read Psalms, and I would read 1 Peter chapter 1. And it was good for my soul because it helped me remember the reason why I praise Him. Why do we praise Him? Is it just religious activity? Is it just something we go through the motions? We see words on a screen, we just kind of spit them back out? No, we're worshiping the God of God. God of gods, the Lord of lords. We're worshiping the King of kings, the one and only, the one who made the world, brought it into existence in 6 days. That's who we're worshiping. That's why I worship him. That's why I needed to rediscover praise. Now, I typically gravitate to old hymns. This guy led us in some old hymns this morning, yeah? I love the new songs. I love the new songs. But I always gravitate. If you sit me down at a keyboard and just say, hey, play a song, it's usually Holy, Holy, Holy. All right? Yeah? Holy, Holy, hymn number one. In the old Baptist hymnal, not the new fancy, newfangled one, yeah? The old Baptist hymnal. I see some white hair and no hair in here. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah? I gravitated towards the old hymns. Praise, that time with those songs gave me a fresh perspective, and it provided like a keel beneath the waterline, it provided balance. Here's what happened. Before that, as the pandemic unfolded, I was prone to gaze for long periods of time at the problems. I was tempted to just gaze at the problem. And every now and then, I'd glance at God. Gaze at the problem, and I'd kind of give God a glance. What I discovered as praise began to unfold in this season was I began to glance at the problem and gaze at God. God, how are you going to use this? How is this going to work? God, how are you going to do this? How are you going to use this for your glory and for your honor? How will Jesus be revealed in this? I also played some old songs, just old songs. They just come to mind. There was one written by the Imperials. How many of you remember the Imperials? Remember them? Yeah, there we go. That's my crowd. When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fear, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise him. Praise the Lord, for our God inhabits praise. You come to my house. There's a blue leather chair. It's at 180 Richmond Heights, Branson, Missouri. You want to find me? I'm in that blue leather chair. It's got a nice little matching ottoman that goes with it. Yeah? That's where you'll find me. That's where I reside. All right? Where does Jesus, where does the Holy Spirit, where does God the Father reside? He inhabits the praises of his people. You want to find his leather chair? Praise him. Spend time worshiping him. That's where he will be found. Not only is Jesus Christ our one and only living hope, he helps us rejoice. Woo! He helps us rejoice in our times of suffering and trial. Now, that rejoicing is not just blind. It's not just saying, wow, there's been a train wreck. Praise the Lord. No, that's not what it's saying. It is a confident sense of assurance that God is actively at work. It is saying, I am willing to set aside all that my eyes see to know what my heart believes is true. And by faith, I know God is at work in the here and the now. He helps us rejoice in our times of suffering and trials. It says in 1 Peter 1, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You see, the Bible is timeless. It is timeless. It spans the generations. It spans the languages to speak to all people, for all places, for all time. The Bible is timeless. You know, as I sat there in the first 10 days, 11 days, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I began to ask the question as I played those hymns and opened the scripture. Hey, has this ever happened before? Are we the first? Are we the first? Has this stuff ever happened before? The answer? Yep. Yep. In fact, as I was playing those old songs, I was looking kind of in this time period of 1860 to 1930, 1940, a 60 to 70 year span. During that time, some of these songs we sang this morning, during that time, there were 5 major pandemics that took place over that 60 5-year span. 5 major worldwide pandemics, and some of them affected the United States more particularly. In 1861 to 1865, typhoid fever, that pandemic took part in the United States. 80,000 people lost their lives. In 1878, yellow fever struck the Mississippi Valley region, and 13,000 people lost their lives. In 1889 to 1890, the flu epidemic took place worldwide, and 1 million people lost their lives. In 1916, polio impacted the United States. 7,100 plus people died of polio, but more, there were more that were maimed for life because of polio. They were disabled. In 1918 to 1920, just a 2-year span, the Spanish flu epidemic took place right here worldwide, and there were 100 million people that died from the Spanish flu. So has this happened before? Yes. Yes, it has. Also, during that time period, you look at the bookends that were taking place in history. 1860s, America went to war against itself in the Civil War. It fought itself, brother against brother. Also, World War I took place in that time period. The war to end what? All wars. It's not going to happen again. Followed by, in that season, the Dust Bowl, the stock market crash, leading to the Great Depression, and known as the era of the Dirty 30s. Wow. Has it happened before? Yes, it has. Right here. Then and now, Southgate, hear me. Then and now, our sovereign Lord has chosen by his will to weave the strands of history together in this manner for this season, for his glory and for his honor, for his glory and honor, not for my comfort and for my happiness, for his glory and for his honor. The question is why? Why? Why does this trial matter? And what is God's purpose in this trial? Look at verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, in the trials, in the season, in the hardship, the fidelity of our faith is tested by fire and proven to be genuine. It's proven to be genuine, real. And secondly, in the trials, we can learn to give God praise, glory, and honor as Jesus, our Lord, is revealed. As I looked through that time span, 1860, 1930, 1940, I also discovered not only were there 5 major pandemics that took place, there were 5 major spiritual movements in the form of a revival that swept across our nation. 5 spiritual movements. Woo! The businessmen's revival of 1857-1858. The businessmen's revival. Guess where it took place? New York City, of all places. They were meeting in halls. Men and women were gathering in new time to pray. They actually had to open church doors so people could come in and pray because the crowds became so many and the halls could not contain them. This revival began 3 weeks before the bank panic in September of 1857. The second revival that took place during that season, 60 to 70 years, was the Civil War revival. The Civil War revival of 1861 to 1865. By 1862, the spiritual tide of the soldiers, the forces, had turned. First, hear me, among the Confederate soldiers, and then secondly, among the Union. There were 300,000 soldiers, about 150, 150 each, that gave their hearts to Jesus in the Civil War revival. Wow. The Southern and Northern armies came to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Thirdly, the urban revivals, 1875, 1885. The place, Chicago, with an evangelist by the name of Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody, you ever heard of him? Yeah, Moody Bible, the urban revivals. Then there were the revivals of 1905, 1906. They blazed across places like Brooklyn, Schenectady, New York, Denver, Nebraska, Michigan, North and South Carolina, Georgia, Taylor University, Yale University, Asbury College in Kentucky. An evangelist by the name of Billy Sunday saw over 1 million conversions to Jesus. And then in 1906, the last spiritual renewal of that era was the Azusa Street Revival. You see, as I sat in my garage playing these old hymns, I began to note not just the lyrics. I can pretty well tell you that Love Divine is in the key of B flat, and it's on page number 2 in that old Baptist hymnal, after leading worship for so many years. But what I discovered, what I didn't know, were the backstories. You know, the backstories bring it from analog to digital. They bring them to life. And what I discovered in the backstories, Derek, it's known as the Golden Age, that time period, the Civil War, on to World War I, all to the crash of the stock market. That time period is known as the Golden Age of hymns. Woo! The Golden Age of hymns. Thomas Obadiah Chisholm was born in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky in 1866. He received his education in a little country schoolhouse, and at age 16, he began teaching in that same country schoolhouse. He became a Christian at age 27, and with no college, no seminary training, he was ordained to the Methodist ministry at age 36. Chisholm served as a Methodist minister for a year, but ill health made it impossible for him to continue. Was he finished? No, no. He wrote these words in 1923. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Dwight Moody was conducting a series of meetings in Brockton, Massachusetts, and one night a young man rose to his feet in a testimony meeting and said, I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey Jesus. The line, that phrase, was sent to the Reverend J.H. Sammis, a Presbyterian minister, and out of those lines birthed the song in 1886, When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Woo! We're just getting going here, folks. A New York native, Annie Hawks, was a member of the Hanson Place Baptist Church in Brooklyn. Hawks writes, one day as a young wife and mother of 37 years of age, I was busy with my regular household tasks, and it was a bright June morning. Suddenly, I became so filled with a sense of nearness to the Master that wondering how one could live, how could one possibly live without him, either in joy or pain. And these words were immediately ushered into my mind, and the thought at once taking full possession of me, she wrote, I need thee every hour. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. And lastly, the story of William McKay. McKay was given a Bible by his mother on his 16th birthday. It was inscribed with the following words, to my son, William McKay, from your loving mother. Now, as a young man, McKay struggled with alcoholism. He battled it. And at age 17, he decided to sell the Bible, and he pawned the Bible for enough money to buy a pint of whiskey. Years later, McKay became a medical doctor, and while attending to a dying elderly patient, the old man cried out, bring me the book! Bring me the book! The man eventually died. But later that day, Dr. McKay returned to the room to see what book could be so important to that dying man. The book was tattered. It was worn. The pages were torn from the years of wear. It was a Bible. Dr. McKay opened the book, and in the front, it had the following inscription: "To my son, William McKay, from your loving mother." Wow. He wrote the song, "Hallelujah, Thine the Glory." Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the Glory. Revive us again. Verse 8 says this: "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We see with our heart, sight unseen with our eyes. We must know that God, even in this season, is on the move. God has never been silent. God has never stopped moving at Southgate, in this county, in this city. God has never abandoned us. God has never walked away from us. God has never said, "Hey, it's a holiday weekend. I'll catch you on Tuesday." He is here. He is alive, and he is welcome. In closing, I want to give you three action steps today. Number one, protect your keel. Protect your keel. What is under the waterline, protect your keel. Tend to your soul. Secondly, be an ambassador in this season of the living hope. Be an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this: "We are ambassadors for Christ." My word to you today, represent him well. Represent him well in word, in deed, and in spirit. We are ambassadors for Christ. Let's represent him well. And thirdly, be a part of God's spiritual movement. Be a part of his movement. You see, today there are activists at work. I would challenge you today to become a prayer activist. You know, in 48 years of ministry, I've only had one person refuse to respond to this question. It's a prayer activist question. How can I pray for you today? How can I pray for you today? Everyone, the cashier at Walmart, the lady who serves food at Nixa High School, the security officer at the mall, it doesn't matter. How can I pray for you today? One man said, "I'm okay." One man. In all that time, be a prayer activist. How can I pray for you today? Welcome God into the conversation. Hey, can I take a little parenthesis of thought here and share with you? We have, from time to time, from our own stage, we pray for churches in our area on a Sunday morning with our congregation. God, we pray for those folks at Second Baptist. We pray for the folks over at High Street. Yeah? We pray for that church over at Nixa called Southgate. We even pray for that little church. What's their name? Oh, yeah, James River. We pray for them, too. Yeah? Yeah? You see, here's what I learned a long time ago. Competition kills community. And if there's a time when we need unity in the community, it's right here and it's right now. Amen? Woo! Be a prayer activist. How can I pray for you today? Christians, Southgate, we together are a living gospel picture of God's grace, a reflection of God's hope and promise. And this world, this county, this city, our people are primed for revival. It's a turning of the heart to Jesus. Today, my word to you, a question is, will you turn your eyes upon Jesus? Will you look full in his wonderful face so that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of Jesus' glory and grace? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We pray that your Spirit has been walking up and down the aisles, moving, stirring hearts today. Draw us near to you today. You are our living hope. We want to press into you. We want to lean into you. We want to learn from you. You are our wisdom, our counsel, and the love of our lives. Father, thank you. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen.